Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything this hour. Our good friend Jim Blackburn is here from Catholic Questions, catholicquestions.com, or the Catholic Questions app, or the phone line, or smoke signals, or letters. They will answer your questions about the Catholic faith any way you get them to them. And Jim is here to answer your questions personally today. 888-318-7884. Is there something you would like to know about the Catholic faith? Maybe about the person of Jesus, maybe about the sacraments of the church, the Bible, the bishops and the Pope, or whatever, the moral teachings of the church. You are welcome to call this hour. Whatever your relationship or lack of relationship with the Catholic Church might be, if you want to ask a question, we'd love to have the conversation with you. 888-318-7884. Jim Blackburn, I've mentioned all that other stuff, a long-time apologist, a very long association with Catholic Answers. He's a very old person, and he's been doing this for a long time. Hello, Jim Blackburn. Wait, it got out of control on me again at the end there. I was doing fine, and then it got out of control on me. How are you? How are you, Jim?
I'm doing well. It was nice to see you at the Catholic Answers Conference in September.
Very nice to see you.
I don't think I've been on the show since then. I was on the show right before the conference, and but then to go, and we had a booth at the conference, and apologist, one of my apologists, Chris, was with me, and we just had a fantastic time meeting a lot of fans and supporters of Catholic Answers, and as well as I got to see a lot of Catholic Answers folks who I have not seen in years, because the times I do come into the office, I miss most of the people who were there, and I'm just not in the Catholic Answers office that much anymore. I always do the show from home, and we're in the Catholic Questions from my home office. So it's it was just a real joy to do that. Interestingly, and I want to mention this to you, Si, typically in November when I'm on the show, I'm on right before, and Darren lets me choose this, I'm on right before Thanksgiving, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. And I did that 4 years ago, and that's when we rolled out Catholic Questions.
Oh, I remember that. Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
And then every year, you know, we've kind of celebrated that we've done another year of Catholic Questions. We initially started it just because Catholic Answers had dropped the Q&A department. We wanted to give people an opportunity to be able to ask questions during, you know, from Thanksgiving through the end of the year. There are lots of family get-togethers, work get-togethers, right, neighborhood get-togethers, and people tend to start talking about the faith, and sometimes there are questions. I mean, some of these, well, Christmas is a very religious holiday. So kids come home from college for Christmas, and they come home and they're asking their parents all sorts of questions. It's just a time of year when we see a real surge in people needing somebody they can talk to and say, hey, how do I answer this question about the faith? Somebody challenged me on this, and I didn't know what to say. So that's what we wanted to do that first year. And it was so popular that we kept it going. And now this will be our fifth holiday season, I guess, of doing this. And there are seven of us now. I have six apologists in addition to myself. And I've mentioned on the show before that we're all volunteers. And if you're an apologist out there, you know, we're always looking for, well-versed apologists who have a heart for apologetics and some experience in apologetics to help us out answering questions. We always vet everyone, and every question that gets answered actually ends up coming through me. Not that I answer it, but I check every single one of them just to make sure it's...
Good Lord, I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's pretty much my job.
That's quality control, huh?
Well, and you know, for the most part, I don't have to worry about it. After a time, and when I'm really secure, feeling secure about it, an apologist, it requires very little work on my part. But we have a way of answering questions. You know, we want to really read or listen to the person who's calling or writing to us. We want to really get to the heart of what their questions are, and we want to answer those questions. We also want to document why we're answering the question the way we do, and then we always provide more resources for follow-up in case there are more questions or related issues that might come into play. So we do all that. We are not supported by anyone other than our people that we help. All of our funding for Catholic Questions comes from the people who we're answering questions for. So we do ask, we don't require that anyone financially support us, but we do ask for prayers and financial support when that's available to us, because we have bills to pay. Even though we're volunteers, there's an infrastructure that we have to hold up, and so we do have bills to pay to keep Catholic Questions open. So we do ask for assistance in that way when possible.
CatholicQuestions.com is where you can go. Just type it in and go online and you will find it, or get the Catholic Questions app. That's another way to go. But they're trying to just answer questions about the Catholic faith. It's something that I know that it's related, Jim, to your time here at Catholic Answers. We used to have the forums. The forums went away. Yeah. We weren't able to continue to do that. And this is that one-on-one Catholic apologetics that is just... it's priceless. It's just priceless to be able to help somebody through a dilemma, a conundrum, a problem, mm-hmm. a stuck spot, whatever it might be. Go to CatholicQuestions.com and check it out. Jim Blackburn's our guest already, folks on the phone form. So we'll start in Wisconsin this hour. Blaine, watching on YouTube. Blaine, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi, Jim. So I recently saw a clip with Father Mike Schmitz talking about how when someone goes to commit a mortal sin, if they manage to stop themselves beforehand, that's an act of virtue, and therefore it's not a mortal sin. So my question would be about the degree to which that person's conscience was binded to the sin, because I know that mortal sin can be just thoughts. So I guess... mm-hmm. To what degree are thoughts mortal sin, and how would that relate to the idea of someone stopping themselves from a mortal sin in an act of virtue?
Okay, Blaine, that's a good question. And I would refer you back to the Church of the three requirements for a sin to be mortal. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church spells this out really, really well. First, the action or the matter of the sin must be grave matter. In other words, something serious that does some serious harm in some way, and especially our relationship with God. Secondly, you must know that the sin is grave, is that serious of a sin. And then the third, and I think this comes into play, Blaine, to answer your question, is you must freely choose it. Now, you could say that choice, that freedom of choice, could require freedom of action, and certainly the action of committing the sin, it makes it as well mortal. But if you're choosing to commit that sin, if you're engaging your will to commit that sin, you've already committed that sin. You know, Jesus said that, when he talked about lust and adultery and these kinds of things, he said if you just look at a woman in a lustful way, you've already committed, say, adultery in your heart. That's it's that part of the will. Once we engage the will to commit the sin, we become culpable of that sin, as provided the other two elements, the grave matter and the knowledge of that, are both there as well. So if you have the knowledge and it is grave matter and you're freely choosing it, then you've committed a mortal sin. Does that help, Lane?
Yeah, I think that helps.
Now, a person could make that choice and start taking steps to make that happen, and then at some point decide not to do it. Has that person committed a mortal sin? If his will was engaged to commit that mortal sin, he's committed a mortal sin. He's committed it in his heart, as Jesus said. So we want to confess that. We want to always confess our serious sins, our mortal sins, in the sacrament of confession and receive absolution. And we can tell our confessor, say, Father, I didn't actually go through with it, but I willed to commit this sin. And Father will understand. And but we always we want to make sure that that our will is aligned with the will of God, and not aligned with some evil. If it's aligned with an evil, a grave evil, and we know that, and we're choosing it, we're already committing a mortal sin in our hearts.
Thanks, Blaine. I would like to clarify something with you, Jim, because I think a lot of people have the experience of, I don't know if my will was engaged. I was wavering, so to speak, or I was, I'm not sure what my intention was. You know, like, we don't always know quite what, but maybe that person then, you know, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. And then you cool down and whatnot. Do you see what I'm saying? It's sometimes hard to know just how much the will was engaged.
And I've talked to people who will say, I really wanted to do this, but I knew I would never do it. I knew I would never go through with it.
I see. Yeah.
And that comes down to, maybe it's just rage, maybe it's anger, which can be mortally sinful. But if a person is engaging in that, he might not be guilty of the sin he's saying, I really want to do that, or that he's expressing an interest towards doing. He might be sinful in another way. He might be sinful in just harboring that rage, harboring that anger. When we harbor rage and anger, we are turning our hearts away from charity, and that can be gravely sinful. We should love God with our whole hearts, mind, soul, body, everything. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus said that's the second and greatest commandment. So if we are harboring a lack of charity in our hearts, even if we don't choose to act out on it, and we know we're not going to choose to act out on it in a gravely sinful way, that part of it, that lack of charity, could be a mortal sin. And what I recommend to people is, don't talk to me about it because I'm an apologist. Talk to a spiritual director about it. A spiritual director is someone who can guide you in really getting to the nitty-gritty of what you're thinking and how you're engaging your will and what you're engaging your will about. And then help you know what you should confess, if you need to confess anything at all.
Blaine, got to leave it there because got to go to the break. Our guest is Jim Blackburn. Our topic, what do you want to talk about? If you've got a question, whether you're Catholic or not, about the Catholic faith, we would love to have a conversation with you. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being here with us. It's always so nice to get to be here, especially on a Monday, to get back into it. And I'm very grateful that you're here. We're all very grateful that you're here. If you've got a question, 888-318-7884. Are you going to still continue to listen to Catholic Answers Live next year? Maybe you should put it on your calendar. What? What a transition was that? That's right. The Catholic Answers 2025 calendar is out. And you can get your copy at Catholic.com. There's a little banner at the top that'll pop up. Just click on that banner. And we did a really good calendar this year. All right. I know I had nothing to do with it, but I'm going to take some of the credit because I work here. The Catholic Answers 2025 calendar is sacred art, just like it always is. Every year it's sacred art each month. But this is from living artists. Sacred art from people who are still making art. And I hope it becomes a tradition. I hope we do it every year because there's lots of wonderful artists making beautiful Catholic art that who should be supported and who the world should know about. And one of the ways to do it is get them out there on the calendar. So if you want the Catholic Answers calendar for 2025 and you can write on every weekday, just write, listen to Catholic Answers Live, listen to Catholic Answers Live each weekday, then you won't ever forget. And just go to Catholic.com, click the banner, and you can get yours. 888-318-7884 is the number. Lines almost full, but two lines open if you'd like to get in. 888-318-7884. Jim Blackburn is our guest from CatholicQuestions.com. And Jacqueline in Wisconsin, watching on YouTube, is next. Hello, Jacqueline.
Hi, Cy. Hi, Jim.
We're awful glad to have you here. Thanks for calling.
Oh, good. I have a question. I recently lost my mother. When she died, she was wearing a brown scapular. Okay. I'm curious about for the praying for the holy souls in purgatory. I heard that if you die wearing the brown scapular, you get out of purgatory the Saturday after. I'm not sure if that's true. But also, if it is true, should I be having masses said for her yet? Not that I don't want to, I do, but just some clarity on that whole issue.
Okay. It's a great question, and this is something we get from time to time at Catholic Questions. The idea of, you know, first, what is the scapular and how does it help us? And secondly, when do we stop praying for our deceased loved ones? And let me take the second one first. We should never stop praying for our deceased loved ones unless the church has canonized that person a saint, declared that person to be in heaven. We don't know for certain that that person has gone to heaven. Even if there are purported promises associated with sacramentals, scapulars, and so forth, we don't know that all the requirements have been fulfilled. We don't know that that person necessarily is in heaven, unless a church has canonized that person as a saint. So we always want to pray for our deceased loved ones. Our prayers never go to waste. God can apply our prayers to others, other holy souls in purgatory, if our loved one is in heaven. But so, Jacqueline, I encourage you to continue to pray for her. Now, the second part, more specifically, we're talking about what happens with the brown scapular. And the brown scapular is what's known as a sacramental. It's a tool that helps us to, kind of as the name implies, it helps us to attain salvation through the sacraments. I mean, the sacramentals lead us to Christ and lead us to Christ through the sacraments. So we wear that. We're a scapular to remind us of who we are and what's important in our lives. And it can be a constant reminder of that, not only to ourselves, but it can be to others. But what it does is it helps to dispose us to receive the sacraments worthily and to ultimately dispose us to go to heaven. If we wear a brown scapular without that disposition, and that can happen, thinking that the scapular is going to accomplish something magical for us, that's superstition. And we want to always avoid seeing something magical in a sacramental. The sacramental, again, it requires a disposition on our part. And it's there to help us, to remind us to have that disposition. I'd encourage you to go to, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2111, talks about superstition and says the superstition is the deviation of religious feeling and the practices this feeling imposes. It can affect the worship we owe to God when one attributes an importance in some way magical to certain practices to attribute the efficacy of prayers or of sacramentals to their mere external performance, apart from the interior dispositions that they demand, is to fall into superstition. So we always want to, when we're dealing with a sacramental, such as the crown scapular, recognize that it is there to primarily help us have that disposition that's necessary to receive the sacraments worthily and ultimately to attain salvation. Okay?
Awesome. That is exactly what I was looking for. Thank you very much.
Okay. Well, Jacqueline, thank
you.
Thank you very much for the call. The number is 888-318-7884. If you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, call that number and talk with our guest, Jim Blackburn. Christina is right out here in California watching on YouTube. Christina, go ahead with your question.
Okay, so my question is basically this. I did give some history to it, but I'm going to be meeting my... Okay, I've got to give a little bit of history, okay?
Okay, go ahead.
What it is I stepped away from the church a long time ago. I was baptized, and then I had my first communion. But I wasn't really, and that's why it's very, like I told my aunt, she's been praying for a long time. My grandmother was a devout Catholic who prayed for every morning, went to church every morning. And I had to tell her, you know, thank you so much for all those prayers because it brought me back to the Catholic Church. And what I understand is the true faith because of the history of Jesus Christ is contained within the Catholic Church.
Wow.
And I think it's because I had certain questions, you know, as a, because I'm schizophrenic and I was tormented by certain thoughts.
Oh.
And some of those thoughts were, why did God allow the devil to exist? Now I have those answers. I can answer it really quickly. God allowed the devil to exist because through love, we are given choice. Through love, because you can't force someone to love you. So out of love, God created us. And out of love, he gave us choice. And our choice arrived in Genesis. Anyways, so we made a mistake. So because we were impatient and didn't learn from God's teachings, we were just impatient. And so he offered us knowledge and thinking that we'd be as smart as God. We could never be on the same level. But anyways, to go back to the whole thing is that through that love, God gives us choice. Satan decided, okay, just like we must decide every day to be and follow God's teachings. And that's within the Holy Bible. And all of the history of the Bible and everything matters because it all comes together. It all speaks the truth. And I'm thankful for...
Sounds like, Christina, you've really been getting a much fuller understanding of what it means to be Catholic, not just to be Christian, but to be Catholic. And I think that's a beautiful thing. You mentioned that you were baptized as a Catholic, that you've received your first communion, which would mean you've also received your first confession or been to confession at least once in your life. And and I understand where you're going with, I think I do, with what you're talking about there. But I have a question for you. Have you been confirmed? Did you ever receive confirmation?
Okay. No. And I have to go back to, I have to meet my priest. I've made an appointment to meet my priest tomorrow.
Okay.
And I've been watching everything. And so, I really understand the importance of returning to the church and showing my daughter and her husband to the church and the truth of God and through the church, because they're very smart. So if I can reason with them, that's how God found me, was through reason. Because the thing is how he's brought me back, I should say. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, Christina, but what do you want to ask our guest, Jim?
What do I need to do tomorrow when I meet with my priest? I don't want to offend him, and I don't want to do anything wrong.
Oh, okay, Christina, let's get an answer from Jim.
Okay, yeah. And relax, Christina, you're going to be in good hands. I can hear from your passion that you're going to go in there with the right attitude. You're not going to do anything wrong, so don't worry about that. And When you talk to the priest, one of the first things, since you've been away from the Catholic faith for a while, one of the first things that you're going to need to do is go to confession again. And that's what I would prepare for. And I would prepare for that by keeping in mind what I mentioned to a caller earlier today, and that is that to commit a mortal sin, it must be seriously wrong, something that's grave matter. It must be something we know is gravely wrong at the time we do it, and we must freely choose to do it. And look back at your life and think about the things you've done that would fall into that category of that serious of a sin. Salt and pepper, you know, yourself to death with every little thing you think you might have done wrong. Think about the serious things that you've done wrong. And did you know it at the time you did it that it was wrong? And did you freely choose it anyway? Be prepared to talk about those things with the priest. Now, he might not, since you're meeting with him tomorrow, he might not be prepared for this type of confession tomorrow. He might want to make an appointment for you to do that later. But then I'll talk about some more steps when we get back from the break.
Hang on, Christina. Thank you. I'm so glad that you called. And I'm glad to continue the conversation when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest. I am Cy Kellett, your host on the line. Christina, right here in California. A beautiful story of her aunt praying and reasoning with her and others, I suppose, reasoning with her to come back into the Catholic faith. But now she's meeting with her, with a priest tomorrow about returning to the full practice of the faith, and had questions for our guest, Jim Blackburn, about how to prepare for that. Jim, were you in the midst of an answer, or did you want to go back to Christina?
I did want to just mention, I was talking about what's known as a general confession, kind of an exhaustive confession, because we want to confess our sins from our mortal sins that we've committed since our last confession. And Christina, if your last confession was when you were a child, then might seem a little bit overwhelming. But just think about the serious things, the really serious things. And I don't know that you need to be prepared to make a confession like that. Tomorrow, your priest that you're going to be speaking with might want to make an appointment to do that at a later time. But just in case, you might want to start thinking about those things. Go online and look for an examination of conscience and read through that, and that can help you look back at your life and think about what you might need to confess. The second thing, once you've been to confession and received absolution, you can start receiving communion again, because you're already a Catholic. You were baptized as a Catholic and you've received your first communion. So while you can be going to Mass now, you shouldn't be receiving communion until you've had that general confession and received absolution from the priest. But once you've done that, you can return to receiving the Eucharist when you go to Mass. Beautiful thing. And then finally, you're going to want to get confirmed at some point. And most parishes have a program for returning Catholics, just like you, who want to live the fullness of the Catholic faith and the fullness of the sacramental life. You'll probably want to enter a program like that. They're very laid back usually, and very educational, helpful to people. I think you'll really enjoy it. Go through that program. It might be, you know, you meet once a week for a month, or once a month for a year, or whatever. And when you're prepared then to receive sacrament of confirmation, you'll be scheduled to receive that, and then you are fully initiated as a Catholic and fully back into communion with the Church. So those are the things I would be thinking about, Christina. And if you have questions along the way, we at Catholic Questions, we're here to help. You can contact us at our website, catholicquestions.com. We also have apps. As Si mentioned earlier, we have apps for Android devices and Apple devices. Makes it really easy to just pick up your phone when you think about it. I got a question, and send us a question. And you also, at our website, you'll find our address where you can mail us a letter if you want to, or call us. Our phone number's on there. We just make it easy for you to, if you have a question, get in contact with us. So I hope that helps, Christina, and God bless you and welcome back to the Church.
Oh, what a beautiful story, Christina. I want to send you two books if you'd like them. All you have to do is give Edgar an address and we'll send them to you. The little book from Jimmy, Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. And the book Secrets from Heaven, on the parables and sayings, the conversations of Jesus Christ. If you'd like them, hang on. We'll send them to you. I'm going out to Tulsa, Oklahoma now. Tom in Tulsa, thank you for waiting. Tom, go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Thanks. Thanks for accepting my call. So this happened to me just today. I went to the 12 noon Mass. I got there plenty early in time for confession, but there were several people in front of me, and each one of them, well, they took a while. I got up to go in, but the priest did not receive my confession because he had to go give Mass. Mm-hmm. And so I just returned to the pew, and I did not receive Holy Communion. Was that the right thing to do? My intention was there, but just due to the constraints of time, I was not able to, mm-hmm. or I would have.
Right.
Right thing to do? Right thing to do?
It could be. It could be that the right thing to do was to abstain from receiving communion. Probably that was the right thing to do. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But this idea of the confession line, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine. I'm not going to soapbox here. But I've been in these confession lines when there's a lot of people in front of me, and I know there's a limited time for confession, and we're approaching the end of that time, and I'm sitting there praying, please let me get to confession. I really, really want to get to confession today. And I really don't like it when that happens. And I know that the confessor, the priest, doesn't like it when that happens, when he has to leave the confessional and turn penitents away. Nobody likes that situation. And one thing that I try to remind people of is that we are to confess our sins in kind and number. When we go to confession and confession line for standard times of confession, it's not a time for a lot of spiritual direction. There may be some spiritual direction happening in the confessional in this situation, but by and large, we're not there to go in and tell our life stories and spend 20 minutes with Father, you know, going back and forth over a bunch of things. We're there to confess our sins and receive absolution, receive our penance, a little guidance from Father, and move on so the next person can go. So I encourage everybody to keep that in mind. I want at parishes where I've gone to confession, I sometimes wish I had a sign with me that I could post that says, confess your sins in kind of number. This is not the time for spiritual direction. But that's my perspective on that. So I feel for you, Tom, and I know that being in that situation is difficult. So what happens if you certainly have the intention of going and confessing your sins, you're ready to confess your sins, through no fault of your own, you were not able to make it to confession before Mass. Well, the Church teaches that ordinarily we are not to receive communion until we've been absolved of our mortal sins in confession. So ordinarily, no, we don't want to receive communion in that situation until we've had that opportunity to go to confession and receive absolution. There's an exception to this, and that is the Church mentions that when our contrition, our sorrow for our sins comes from our love of God and the sense that we've offended Him. That's the primary reason that we're sorry for our sins. And that type of contrition is called perfect contrition. And that of itself forgives our mortal sins as long as we have the intention of going to confession as soon as is reasonably possible. So if you have perfect contrition, you can know that your sins are forgiven. You still need to go to confession, but you still don't want to receive communion unless you have a grave reason to receive communion. And the Code of Canon Law mentions this, by the way, and I've read commentaries on, you know, what is a grave reason then to go ahead and receive communion if I know my sins have been absolved through perfect contrition and I intend to get to confession as soon as reasonably possible. Grave reason might be, and this is one that commentaries continually bring up, would be serious embarrassment, you know, or potential for causing scandal, giving scandal. For example, if you're with a loved one and your child, you fear that not receiving communion is going to scandalize your child and bring up all sorts of questions. I just throw that out as one example, because that's been thrown out to me before. But if you have a grave reason to receive communion, for example, another reason might be, there's something really serious happening in the world, and you fear that you might die before you can receive communion or you can get to confession. That might be a grave reason to receive communion. But ordinarily, if you don't have a serious, grave reason to receive communion, you should abstain until you've been to confession. Okay, Tom?
One more question while I have you in captivity. So I've suffered some serious trauma in my life, and I'm plagued occasionally with nightmares. And I have a crucifix I wear and a prayer bracelet, actually, as well, that have both been blessed, and they've come in contact with relics, holy relics. And I've noticed that when I wear these at night, when I go to sleep in them, the nightmares are lessened. I'm not a superstitious person, never really bought into it a whole lot, but this is just a connection that has become obvious to me. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I didn't understand completely what it is you're asking. What do you do to avoid the nightmares?
Well, I wear a crucifix and a prayer bracelet that have both been blessed and that have come in contact with relics that have, like now they're like a second or third degree relic. And I wear them at night. And I've noticed that when I wear them at night, I do not have as many or as severe a nightmares.
Mm-hmm.
Is this, and I'm not superstitious. I don't want to be superstitious.
Right.
This is just a connection I've made.
That's the right word. If as long as you're not falling into superstition and thinking that these things are somehow magically protecting you from nightmares, then sure, why not? If that helps you, maybe it helps you sleep better, because to have that cross, that crucifix near your heart, it makes you feel closer to Jesus and helps you to sleep better. A scapular or the bracelet or whatever it is that you might be wearing is helping you in your disposition of the love of God and love of neighbor, helping you have a disposition of charity in your heart. These kinds of things are beneficial to us, and they may benefit you by helping you sleep better and not have nightmares. I think it's a beautiful thing, and you mentioned the right word, Tom. As long as you're not falling into superstition about them, I don't see any harm in that. And if it's helping you sleep better and helping you not have nightmares, I see it as a good thing.
I got to go to the break. Thank you very much for the call. I hope that all of that was helpful. It sure was nice to get to talk with you, but we will be right back with more with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchick, and Raymond Arroyo. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live, Jim Blackburn, our guests. Lots of folks on the phone, so back to the phones we'll go. It's Ask Me Anything this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Mary's in Kansas listening on our website, Catholic.com. Awful glad you're here, Mary. Go ahead with your question.
Hello. I just have a question about my six-year-old grandson is obese. He's he hasn't been guided well in good eating habits. So it's really ingrained in him now, and I wonder, when he reaches the age of reason, how culpable will he be? Because right now, I don't think it's his fault that they haven't guided him well. But if he's still gluttonous when he gets to be reach the age of reason, will he be guilty?
It all goes back to the three conditions for sin. It's got to be, for it to be a mortal sin, it's got to be grave matter, and obesity or gluttony certainly is an area where we can commit mortal sins. But he's also got to know that, and he's got to freely choose it. And it could be that he, first of all, he's not at 6 years old or 7 years old when he attains the use of reason. He's not going to have probably the fullness of knowledge he needs to understand the severity, the gravity of gluttony or whatever it is that's leading him to his obesity. He's also, his freedom is likely to be largely impaired out of habit, out of just habit, and out of the fact that his parents are probably choosing his diet for him. And so I wouldn't be real concerned for the spiritual part, you know, whether he's committing a sin or not, as I would be the medical aspect of it at that young age. And then, you know, help him to grow in the knowledge of this. Hopefully his parents will help him to come to understand that, you know, that whatever he's doing to contribute to his obesity is something he should be avoiding. It's causing grave harm to him, and our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They're we treat the bodies, our bodies, with reverence, and we need to be careful not to become obese and harm our bodies in some way, and help him to come to that knowledge, and then help him to engage his will in that. And we all have different levels of how successful we are really in engaging our wills for the good and engaging our wills against evil and against sin. And that's something that he especially as a young child will have to grow in. You don't immediately want to say, well, now he has the use of reason, this is a mortal sin for him. No, to give it time and maybe seek some spiritual direction on this with him, if you think it would be helpful, maybe with his parents, with whoever is contributing to this issue. The serious sin might be on their part at this point because they're not properly caring for their child. And so you might want to address that issue as well, in as much as you can do that reasonably to accomplish something good. See what you can do in that way. But I hope that answers your question, Mary. It's I know it's a serious concern for you, and it should be. But as far as the spiritual life goes, once we attain the use of reason, we're capable of committing a mortal sin. But we still have a lot of growing to do at that point. Growth in not just knowing that something's seriously wrong and we're freely choosing it, but all of those aspects as they play together, the growth in knowledge and the growth in strengthening one's will is something that doesn't happen overnight. I know that sometimes people will say, well, I saw the light come on in my child's eyes. I knew right then that my child had the use of reason. And I've heard studies, you know, done on this. When do children actually attain the use of reason? And is it sometimes it seems to be almost a sudden thing. But the growth in knowledge and growth in the freedom of the will are things that don't just happen overnight. These things take time. Okay, Mary?
Right. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. Thanks very much. Off we go to South Carolina. Steven's in South Carolina watching on YouTube. Hi, Steven. Go ahead with your question for Jim.
Yes, I heard y'all mention it a couple of times, sacramentals. And I'm like in superstition, I guess the question was just, where you draw a line with, you know, some of the miracles that have been done and it's called the miraculous medal, as opposed to superstition and just being a disposition of your will. I guess kind of like the power that's coming through some of these sacramentals.
Yeah.
I look at that as not being superstitious.
Okay. Yeah. One of the things that I recommend is recognize that these are objects. They're objects. They can do nothing on their own. We can have them blessed, which means we are setting them aside for sacred purpose. We're dedicating them to a sacred purpose. That purpose being to lead us to God in some way, lead us to the sacraments, lead us to the grace that we need to ultimately be saved. But they do that in a physical sort of way, not a spiritual or magical sort of way. They can help us align our spirits, our choices, our wills, in line with God, in line with church teaching, and ultimately in line with salvation, our own salvation. But so it really depends on how we use them, that are they going to be effective or not. They're not going to be effective in some sort of magical way. Was that what you were getting at, Stephen?
Yes, that's what I was getting at. It was just, I guess, you know, miracles done through being that it's called miraculous metal. I mean,
mm-hmm.
I guess is there some element of power that comes through this metal, for instance, that would possibly heal somebody? I know it's not in and of itself.
Yeah, these things are not, they don't have power in the, I guess I could say, in the superstition, in the magical sense, they don't have power. They have power in how they, how we use them, and how they dispose us, how they lead us to these things that are important in our lives. And they do that through reminders, you know, through the comfort we have in, say, in wearing them. They do that in our witness to others when people see that we're, you know, wearing a sacramental, for example. These kinds of things are what's important about them, not as though it, this item, this object, inanimate object, really has power in and of itself. It has power in the way we work with it, and in the way that it helps us to attain, you know, our goals and ultimately salvation. So hope that helps, Stephen.
I hope it helps. I'm thinking about the miraculous medal. Like when you think about someone like Maximilian Kolbe and the miraculous medal, he would attest to it being miraculous because he used it in evangelization, but it's also because that's the way he was using it. He was putting it in people's hands and having conversations about Jesus and Mary and the Holy Family. So,
So it became a tool, a sacred tool.
Yeah.
That helped. And
even a tool, I think, recommended by Our Lady, so that it has a kind of efficacy in that sense.
Sure. And when Our Lady recommends these things, you know, a scapular or a medal or an image or something, she's doing that with the intention of us using that to in the right way, not as though it's a magic potion, but it's an object. You know, Jesus uses matter. It does matter. You know, we have matter in all of the sacraments, water and baptism, for example. So I'm not trying to say that matter is unimportant and these are objects of matter, but they're inanimate objects. They don't have spirits of some sort. They don't have magic. They're not.
No, right.
What they have is the power to remind us of who we are and what we're doing, and that Mary is praying for us, that we need grace in our lives, and on and on.
Yeah, it's not like a magic wand or something. What a great question. I want to get another question into you. Daniel couldn't stay on the line, but he wanted to know, what is the church's position on immigration law? And I'm only leaving you about 3 minutes to answer that. So, Jim?
Okay. I'll just refer then to the Catechism. The Catechism of the Catholic Church takes up the duties of citizens, say, in regard to immigration and how we are to be open to immigration in a lot of senses. Paragraphs 2241 and 2242 talk about this. And the more, paragraph 2241 starts out saying, the more prosperous nations are obliged, to the extent that they are able, to welcome the foreigner in search of security and so on. So we do have an obligation. This comes from the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have an obligation to welcome others and help those who are in need. The second paragraph, 2242, also mentions that directives must be followed, that it's okay for civil law to enact laws to govern this type of immigration. We want to be open to helping the foreigner, but we need to have a system set up for that. So, for example, in the United States, we have illegal immigration and we have legal immigration, and a lot of people are for just wide open borders and anything goes. Others are more on the side of, well, we need to protect our borders and have immigrants, welcome immigrants who want to come into the country legally and help those. And we do have emergency solutions for people who are in need of immediate immigration. But, and all of these things are okay. You know, the Vatican City itself has its own immigration laws, and it expects people to follow those. So the church is certainly of the opinion of the teaching that we should be welcoming to our neighbor in need. We should be charitable toward our neighbors in need, and these include foreigners. But it's certainly natural and needed that we also have guidelines and rules and laws to help govern that.
Brian, I'm sorry we didn't get to talk on the phone, but I'm glad that you called and asked the question. I hope that the answer was helpful. Our guest has been Jim Blackburn, and I really hope people will check out CatholicQuestions.com. Jim has taken up the work of one-on-one answers, helping people with apologetics questions, with doctrinal questions, with questions that maybe a family member or a friend is asking. CatholicQuestions.com or get their app. Jim Blackburn, you're a cool cat. It's always nice to see you. Thanks for being here.
Thanks, Si. God bless you.
All right. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.